Hi, this is Haley Claxton here at Crossroads Cowboy Church in Perry, Kansas. And I'm here with Pastor Terry Newell of Crossroads Cowboy Church. Before we start talking about your ministry, let's talk a little bit more about who you are. Where were you born?
I was born in Lawrence. Lived in Oskaloosa all my life. Except for 10 years I was gone in the military.
Did you grow up in the church?
Yep, right down the street here.
Which church?
The Williamstown Assembly of God.
And so what brought you then from there to being a pastor?
Felt called into the ministry to be a pastor. I started really in ministry in 1993, working with kids. And in 2001, we decided it was time to go ahead and get my credentials as a minister. And in 2005, we went full-time.
So what made you sort of go for Cowboy Church? How did that all get started here?
I was the associate and youth pastor at Williamstown Assembly of God, which is that brown building right over there. And we had kind of reached a plateau, if you will, in our ministry. The church didn't seem to be growing a lot, and we had finished some construction projects, and we were just kind of at a plateau. We were just kind of there, and we had talked about, actually had applied for several positions as senior pastors in other churches, and just hadn't felt like that's where God wanted us. So the lead pastor over there and I had heard about the cowboy churches in Texas and Oklahoma and elsewhere, and I have been involved in the Western culture all my life, so writing and what have you, and so I thought it would be a good way to open another opportunity for ministry in the community.
So what defines Cowboy Church? How would you define it as compared to any other kind of church?
Can you pause this for
a
minute?
Sure.
Yeah. I've been asked that a lot, and I guess the best answer I can get or give is it's just genuine. I mean, it's we're not about carpet colors or seat colors or all of the, well, we've branded it foo-foo that you get in a lot of what you consider traditional churches. And I have nothing against that. I really don't. But in the Western culture, reality and honesty are valued virtues. And you know, you come in here, it's dirt floors and metal folding chairs, and it's cold in the winter and it's hot in the summer, and if you're going to come here, you got to want to come here and worship the Lord. You know, it's and again, like I say, it's not that this isn't for everybody, but I guess that's the main thing that I get from a lot of people that are part of the church that I would say defines the church, is it's just genuine. You know, people are honest and friendly, and we all hit bumps in the road and make mistakes, and we try to love them anyway.
So do you consider yourself a particular denomination of church, or?
We are affiliated with the Assemblies of God. First, the Kansas District Assemblies of God, and which is part of the National Assemblies of God out of Springfield, Illinois. But we have all different I mean, Catholic and Baptist and Methodist, and a lot of folks that come here are either unchurched, people that don't or haven't gone anywhere in their life, or they've been disenfranchised with church in general, maybe not a particular denomination.
And so, why, in your opinion, would Cowboy Church appeal to those that you considered unchurched or kind of hurt by the church system?
Well, again, I guess it goes back to being genuine. I don't profess to be perfect. And I sometimes, when I say these things, I come across as being hard on traditional churches, I guess. But I think to some extent, the church in America as a whole has become one of two things. One, it's this big mega church where, you know, people come in and you got thousands of people, and it's all about churches where they're fading in numbers, and I don't know. But why do they come here? Because we're open and honest. We accept people the way they are. You know, I think church over the years kind of got got this attitude of first you believe in Christ and you accept Him as Lord and Savior. That's all right. And then you become this super Christian, and then you can belong to our group or our church or our friendship, our relationship, our community. Whatever that is. Here, we just say, hey, come on and belong, you know? And if we look at Christ, when He went out to pick His disciples, He didn't say, okay, you got to stop this and stop this and stop this and do this and do that before you can come and be my friend and follow me. No, He said, come follow me. And through following Him, through living with Him, they believed in Him, and then they became what He was preaching and talking about. And that's what we try to do here, is just come and belong. You know, I'm not going to tell you what you're doing is right. If Scripture says it's wrong, it's wrong. And I don't beat around the bush. I preach the gospel. I preach the Bible. But I'm not going to beat you over the head and tell you you got to change before you can come here. I am going to tell you, because I'm your pastor and hopefully I'll become your friend, that those things are wrong, and in God's sight they're sin. You know, I make that perfectly clear to, you know, hopefully in my messages and in the church. But I think that's what really draws people, is, you know, we just say, come and, you know, just come and be part of what's going on. Come be our friend. You know, come and join our family and enjoy our friendship and our events and our riding, and, you know, from motorcycles to horses to, you know, we have an event Sunday that, you know, is open to anybody. But, and all of our events are. So, but I think that's, I guess I would say that's probably the biggest reason, all in all.
I noticed at your service that fellowship seemed to be a very large part of the way your services at least were structured. Could you talk a little bit about that?
Well, that goes back to part of that, right from the very beginning. And I can't take complete credit for that. We visited several other cowboy churches as part of my plan. I had a team of people who came with me from the other church supported us. And hello, Tex.
Hey, down, sir.
All right. Pause this for a minute.
Sure.
You can turn that back on. We decided right from the very beginning, and Paul talks about this in the book of Acts, that, you know, the disciples, when the disciples and the early Christians first started, you know, they didn't have anybody but each other. And the Bible says that they ate together, they fellowshiped together, and they studied the Word together, and they worshiped together. And then he talks later on about how the church is a body, that each individual, each part, has its part to play. The thing about that is, if you think about that picture, if I cut my finger off and I put it over there on the sound booth and say, okay, finger, you take care of yourself and you'll be just fine. We know what's going to happen. It's going to die, and my body's going to be lacking. And I believe the church is the same way. God brings everybody in with different talents, different ideas, different abilities. But if we're not connected enough to know what those abilities are, to know who that individual is, to know what their struggles are, to what they're going through, then how can we function as a church? How can we function as the body of Christ, which is what the church really is? It's not a building. It's not a it's an arena or a sanctuary. It's the people that are there. That's the church. And so for the church to function correctly, I believe there has to be fellowship. And so we're very
connected.
Well, we're very connected. We're very intentional about making that happen. You look again at a lot of traditional services. People come in 5 minutes before service starts. They sit down. They sing the songs. They pray. They hear the sermon, and a lot of them are out the door before the pastor can get to the back door. How do you build connection? You know, there are a lot of churches that are doing small groups. Our sons belong to churches in Lawrence that do small groups and connect each other that way. But I still think that, you know, this small group, do they know this small group? And so we really encourage all the way from the youth pastor to the board, to our first encounters ministry, the people who greeted you at the door and gave you the bulletin and hopefully said, hey, we got coffee and sausage, gravy, and biscuits. All of those things are intentional to help people feel connected and welcome, and we want you to belong.
I noticed that youth were a big part of your ministry as well. How do you reach out to a younger demographic?
Well, that's a good question. I leave it up to my youth pastor.
I think they're just attracted.
Yes. First off, we have a distinct advantage. I mean, horses are cool. They attract people. People pull in. They see horse trailers here, and hey, what's going on? What are y'all doing?
It's family oriented.
And it's family oriented, very. But when you say younger demographic, there's several demographics mm-hmm. there. The youth, the teenagers. 3 years ago. When we first started the church, I had just finished being a youth pastor over there, started this church, and so I took over the youth pastor and senior pastor position here. But I'm 55 years old. I don't connect with the as a senior pastor, I connect real well, as you've seen, which is great. But as a youth pastor, I don't connect anymore. I realized that about that 48, 49 years old, that I just wasn't making that connection. There's too much age difference when they look at me like I'm their grandpa. And so 3 years ago, we determined that we were going to seek a full-time youth pastor. And God really opened the door for Brent. He came the first year and stayed for 3 months, did a wonderful job. He connects very well with the young people. He's 22 with the youth. He stayed for 3 months, did a really great job. So we got connected with Johnson University. Brent Noe. Johnson University in Knoxville, Tennessee is where he was going to Bible college at. And got connected with them and set up an accredited internship last year. And so he came for 6 months last year, did his internship, went back in December when he left. We offered him a full-time position, so he came back in May. And so he spends a lot of time with the youth, outside the church, outside of youth group. He makes connections with them and does a lot of stuff in the Western culture as well. He's a bullfighter, which is the guys who go in and get the cowboys off the bulls. And so he really connects well in the Western culture. Second, for your age group, we've been lacking, and I see that. We have a lot of 20-somethings, early 30s, couples with young kids that have come in, didn't make the connection that we wanted, and so I know that that's a lacking area. Brent is engaged. His fiance is Hannah. You may have met her. But we sat down 2 weeks ago and have laid out a strategy with some of our other couples who are here to begin reaching out for ministry in that age group, because I think there's a lot of, again, a lot of lacking area for your age group for ministry. We have the older group, we have the youth, and somehow this in-between group gets left out because they're always busy with kids and in school and all of these things. But again, you need that fellowship. You need friends. You need people you can talk to. You need that connection. And that's what the church should be for. And so, anyway.
So do you think that fellowship is the most important part of worship and of church, or what? No. Do you think the most important part is?
The most important part of church is the gospel, is the message of Jesus Christ. Without that, I mean, any saddle club or 4-H or anything else can do all the other stuff that we do. So the most important part is the message of Christ and helping people to realize that God's got a better plan and purpose for their lives, and that to allow Him to do that, we need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The fellowship and the events and everything that we do is a it's like a river. The water, the fish, everything's floating down the river. But the only way to get to the end is for us is to get in the boat. And we're trying to get people in the boat to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
So how do you translate that gospel into terms that, you know, modern people can understand or relate to?
Well, hopefully that is, and that's probably my greatest responsibility as a pastor, is to preach the word, be true to the gospel, be true to the Bible, and yet convey that to people in terms and ways that they can understand. Too many times we hear we have a lot of folks that come here who haven't ever been in church. So when I say salvation or sanctification or justification or even baptism at times, or ask them to look up the book of Nehemiah, or you know, they don't know. And so my responsibility is to not take away from the message, but to convey the message in such a way that it's, that people can, that God can speak through that.
And so how do you go about doing that?
How do I go about doing that? A lot of prayer, study, illustrations. I have a background of working with youth, and in speaking to youth, especially boys and men, there are certain ways of communicating with them that I guess I've learned through the years, and I do that. I guess I don't know exactly what you're asking. If that's not the answer.
No, that's a good answer.
Okay.
Let me
be a little bit more specific.
Yeah.
I worked with Rural Rangers, which is a scouting ministry, for years, with the Assemblies of God. In that, as a what they call a commander, a leader, we learn certain techniques for conveying things to boys specifically, and then later on as I moved up in responsibilities, I became a district training coordinator and a national instructor. You learn how to communicate with men the ideas that you want to convey through activities, through events. If I had to define, you know, the overall ministry of the church, we're an activity-based ministry. You know, through building fellowships, our mission statement, which you've probably seen on the bulletin, you know, is one to mentor others into a relationship with Christ, to display His grace and mercy through our daily lives, and then to develop ministries that bring the family back to Christ. And so so I learned how to do that through them. And mainly it's, I use humor to some extent. Illustrations.
Anyway. So you mentioned baptism earlier. How does baptism work at this church?
Okay. This would probably be one of the most controversial areas within denominations, but my study and my belief and my teaching through the years, baptism is not a means of salvation. It is a personal commitment, a public demonstration of that commitment that you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that you're willing to live by His Word, to do your very best to follow Him and live the life that He has in, for all of us. So basically, I guess my first question when somebody wants to be baptized is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And I can't answer that. The only person that can answer that is you. Second is, are you willing to follow Him, to study His Word, which is the Bible, to try and live by the directions that it gives. I mean, it's very specific about our lives. And thirdly, are you willing to make a public commitment of that? Are you willing to stand before this body, this group of friends and family and people who care about you, and say that that you have accepted Christ and you make an impact? So that is our baptism. We submerge, which represents Christ's death and resurrection, as you submerge, you're putting to death the old man, and as Paul said, you're being transformed, being renewed into the new man as you arise in Christ.
Do you also do communion?
We do.
Mm-hmm. And how often do you do that?
Not as often as I should.
Yeah.
We try to do it once a month. There are a lot of denominations who do every week. Communion is a, and again, that's another area of controversy within the churches, but to me, communion and what Jesus taught about communion is a fellowshipping together of the believers, those who know Him as Lord and Savior. Anyone's welcome to take communion. I'm not going to go around and ask everybody, have you accepted Christ? That's between you and God. But when I do communion, I try and make sure that it's people know what it represents. It represents, the cup represents the blood that was shed for us on the cross. And the bread represents Christ's body that was mangled and mutilated and eventually put to death on the cross. And it's, I think if we do communion so often, it becomes a ritual instead of something worth meaning.
So does the music you guys use reflect kind of these values, do you think? Or talk a little bit about the music and the worship style of the music.
Well, as you probably noticed, our music is on the countryside, probably. We do use a lot of contemporary music and old hymns. It's kind of a mixture of both. I would say it reflects the Western culture.
So put a twang to it.
Yeah. up until just a couple of weeks ago, we didn't have a piano. All we had was guitars, the mandolins, and the drums. And then Audrey and Scott started coming, and Audrey plays the had the electric piano. I've had dozens of people call me and offer me pianos. First off, you can't keep a piano in tune in here because of the fluctuation in temperature. So it was just impractical to have a piano here. But now that she's brought the electric one in, I have no problem with it. I do encourage our young people that they're supposed to be, I don't know whether they're going to do it tonight or not, they're supposed to be starting to do worship on Wednesday nights. And then they're going to be taking over once a month during our Sunday morning worship, which they do, and I listen to all kinds of contemporary and what you'd call hard rock Christian music, to country Christian. You know, I listen to all kinds of music, so always have. But in an effort to bolster our youth and encourage them in music ministry and worship, and that part of worship, that they're going to do that. And they, you know, I don't know what you, what kind of music you do where you go, but, you know, there's a lot of the songs I'd have to look them up right now to know what they are. But Alive and Running, God's Not Dead, and Christ Alone. You know, a lot of those, the contemporary stuff that's out there now is what they enjoy. And for one, it would be hard for us, the regular worship team, to do that kind of music. So I think what I'm saying really is that our worship reflects the Western culture, you know, the Western part of our, you know, our vision statement is to be a place where Christ and our Western heritage live together, not separate. Too many people have Sunday people and then Monday through Saturday people, and we don't want, we want 7 days a week Christian cowboys. We're Christians, motorcycles. We ride the bike. You know, I ride horses too. Shella doesn't ride horses.
So what do you see as kind of the future of your church, and why do you think Cowboy Church has been growing so quickly throughout the whole country? Mm-hmm. Or at least the western part of the country?
Yeah. Well, for one, it appeals to the western part of the country. I mean, what used to, I guess, be called the Bible Belt, maybe. I don't know how far they go west. I know there's some in Tennessee, and you know, I guess what you'd call more the red states. that would be the first part of it. Is they, I believe, they appeal to people. There's no foo-foo, there's no, it's just genuine. And I think that is something that people are looking for in the church today. I think for a lot of years, I think for a lot of years, that I don't know what happened. I grew up in the church. At 18,
she just makes friends with the family.
I have brothers.
Go back to when I was about 33. Because I always was told what I couldn't do, what you shouldn't do, what I, you know, you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do anything else. But nobody ever told me what I could do. You know, really. I mean, this is fun. I love writing verses. I love writing motorcycles. And I love doing it with other Christians. And so we... I think that's what appeals to people.
So I think this will be my last question, but what do you see as the future of your church?
Of this church?
Mm-hmm.
Well... sometimes people think I'm crazy. There's so many more opportunities out there, so many more things that we can or could do.
You still have my phone?
Limited right now by weather. In the winter time, there's not many. Not everybody is dedicated as I and others, a few others, to go riding when it's 20 degrees out. You know, we don't do the arena stuff on Wednesday nights. We still do service, but we don't do the arena stuff on Wednesday nights because of the weather. It's, you know, it's cold to get horses out and haul them. And, you know, the weather's nasty. You never know when you're going to have to cancel. So one of our visions, or what I see as our future, is about a 300 by 500 indoor arena with an air conditioned and heated sanctuary. not what you would consider a traditional sanctuary, but basically just like what we've got here. But with that, we can do a lot of things year-round. We have several people, Anna, that's Brent's fiance, Katie. They're both certified therapeutic riding instructors and work elsewhere with therapeutic riding programs. There's a lot of ministries, several ministries, I won't say there's a lot because I don't know that, but there are several ministries out there who are working with at-risk kids. You can learn a lot from a horse. You can teach a lot with a horse. And those ministries are being very successful working with at-risk kids, teaching responsibility, teaching trust, teaching consequences. A lot of different areas, and that's an area that we would really like to expand into. With Pastor Brent coming back, that's really a major goal for him, is to see that get moving forward. So we've offered to send some others through training to get certified to do that. So. Just to continue to share the gospel. That's our main purpose.
I think that's all the questions that I have, but if you had anything else to add, feel free. Is there anything else you'd like to add to your...
We never really finished how the church got started, did we?
Oh, no, go ahead.
Yeah. We had started the... we had decided to go with that, so we had a planting team who went and we visited several cowboy churches, and ours is not representative of all, but they are kind of representative of the ones that we, that really made an impact on us. And so when we finally decided we were going to go ahead and do that, we actually started the church in a 30 by 70 tent on March 1st of 2009. We've only been here 6 years. It was 9 degrees out. We were in that tent and we had that old wood stove up at the front. There were 18 people on my planting team. We were gonna do four services without announcing that we were doing church. and just to make sure we were, you know, looked halfway professional and knew what we were doing. And so we were going to go through the month of March and then actually start in April. Well, that first Sunday, word got out. We had 4 visitors the first Sunday. And we hadn't even told anybody we'd started the church. By the end of April, we were running around 60. And it's just grown ever since. So, but basically what you see today is what we started with. I mean, as far as the atmosphere, this fellowship and relationship, I think the technical term today is community. That's how we got started.
About how many people are in your congregation now, would you say?
On an average Sunday, we run around 150 to 160. And if everybody showed up on one Sunday, our actual attendance sheet is about 240.
Our biggest service was 315.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Was that a particular, like, holiday or special event?
Are you having fun?
It was a big rodeo that we did, a youth rodeo. We mainly try and stay in the youth area. When we first started the church, we did do a couple of big major rodeos, you know, the what they call URA, MRCA, circuit rodeos, which are more of the professional cowboys, and they were good. They turned out well, but they didn't accomplish what we're set out to do, and that's to share the gospel and see people come into the church. And, after the second year of that, we decided, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to function. We're going to stay in the youth area. We do horse shows with the Kansas State Horse Show. Bonnie, what is it? What is it? The Kansas State Horse Show Circuit.
KSHSC.
Yeah. And then we belong to a small organization here in Northeast Kansas called NESAC, which is Northeast Kansas Small Area Horse Group. And we do a horse show with them every year. We've got the Kansas State Barrel, KBR, Kansas Barrel Racers Association comes in and does an event. We do an event with the Missouri-Kansas Youth Rodeo Association. We do an event with the Christian Youth Rodeo Association. But primarily everything, all of the events that we do for the people that come in to use our arena, we try and keep that around either family or youth. Because it's, you know, that's just what we're about. We run, I saw one of your questions was on demographics. We probably run about 65% men, which is almost a rarity in church today. You've probably noticed that on Sunday. It just the Western culture, the atmosphere of the church. And we're intentional about that as well. It took them a long time for me to let them put the flowers up front. We don't do a lot of foo-foo stuff. Because I think a lot of that, I read a book several years ago before I started the church, this church. It's called Why Men Hate Going to Church.
It's not a very big one. It's all.
Honestly, I can't remember the author's name right now. But it talked about how people have a thermostat. They're comfortable. Some people are comfortable with the warm weather, and some people are comfortable with the cold weather. Well, the church as a whole through the years began to set that thermostat towards women. You know, nurseries and carpets and nice padded pews and chairs, and again, all of those are nice. I grew up in that. I have nothing against it. But, you know, that's great. But there are a vast number of people out there, construction workers and truck drivers and cowboys who have muddy boots and dirty jeans and sometimes even bad habits, heaven forbid, that aren't going to those churches.
Well, I lived in Texas, and we didn't have
what are we doing to reach them?
We didn't West go to Texas.
We started a cowboy church.
We went to school to our senior year. Whenever there
just come belong.
My elementary school.
Through belonging, hopefully you'll see that there's a difference in our lives because of Jesus Christ. And that you might believe in Him too. And then you can become whatever He wants you to become. So, I think that's the end of my speech.
All right, well, awesome. Thank you so much.
Okay.